I'm Social Porter, and it's a beautiful evening. The stars are in full array. The moon is hung in the sky about halfway up, and there are a few low clouds away far off at the horizon. What an interesting word, horizon. It's a mysterious place to me. It's the distant edge of what we see with our eyes, our capabilities or experience, and changes its position as we change ours. The horizon can be a place of dreams or pending doom. It can represent the end or the beginning of things. Yet, beyond the horizon is a place we can only imagine. It is a beyond the beyond place, built on the culmination of the dreams of God and the action verbs at the center of His great heart. The Lord uses grammar in such a specific way, but I wonder why so often we only read the words someone else translated, then told us it was a good translation, and we never looked it up for ourselves to see or understand. Well, I don't know about you, but I trust God, and men, well, not so much. We have faith in each other, and we may trust some more than others, but everyone who is a human being at some point will disappoint us. Life is built between the places of the past and the horizon with all stops in between. We can't go back to our past except through remembrance, although I must admit history gets heavier the older you get. But the horizon, it's always up ahead, always looks like potential, the future. It hasn't happened yet, so to set your eyes on the horizon means to consider carefully and look to what may come. We all realize the horizon moves as we move, but no matter where we are, the horizon defines the intersection of earth and sky. The amazing place where the earth conspires with the sky. This evening, the topic is God's dreams, the infinite intersecting the finite. What does or has He imagined? What does God dream, and does He dream? I'm quite certain the Lord dreams very differently than we do. Think about it. When He dreams, it happens. I imagine He must be very careful what He dreams. I suppose I'm suggesting His dreams are very conscious. He is completely self-aware and self-revelational. He is totally aware of even the smallest thing in His heart, but also reveals Himself according to infinite righteousness, holiness, and as an absolute visionary. In Him is unlimited sight from the end to the beginning. Helen Keller said, "Is there anything worse than being blind?" Yes. The most pathetic person in the whole world is someone who has sight but has no vision. We imagine because God imagines, and He put it in our heart to practice dreaming and imagining just as He does. God's dreams are always beyond our horizon, which is why I used the phrase, beyond the beyond.
Beyond the beyond.
We need to know dreaming and imagining is part of God's attributes, part of the landscape of heaven. And once again, He saw the need in man's heart to have an imagination to dream and see, so He gave every human being the potential to do as He does. Dream, believe, and imagine. Tap your toe and dream a little, and I'll be right back.
Thank you.
We need a goal, a vision, a dream to inspire us, to challenge us, to motivate us to live beyond being a humdrum bunker dweller, slogging along on a muddy road of life, cold, wet, and hungry. Who would want to go back to the time when you were fated to do what your grandparents did if you could do something better? You might be a subsistence farmer barely getting by, or maybe, like many women, they were merely a bearer of children with little hope of anything else. But God. I like that there is a but God in this. But God has made us to be dreamers with active imaginations, and more often than not, our future is limited only by the size of our dreams and our interaction with the King of Dreams. Even when we dream too small, the Lord is faithful to bring us to a broad shore of His choosing. I say dream big. You have nothing to lose. Be presumptuous and audacious in your prayers. James 4:2 says, "You have not, because you ask not." Here it is, A-S-K. And it stands for Ask, Seek, and Knock, right out of Luke 11:9. I am often irked when I hear someone say, "Oh, you better be careful what you pray for. You just might get it. Watch out, be careful, and don't." I say God is not cruel to give what we ask, just to teach us a lesson, making us regret we ever opened our mouth. No, nor is He stupid, not realizing what it is we've asked of Him. He is good all the time, and does not give His children grief in exchange for having the courage to tell Him all their hopes and dreams. His heart is to bring us to our destiny that is good for us and is within the guidelines of righteousness. It is one of God's dreams that we do well and prosper. I realize you may really, really want that multi-million dollar company, but truly, in God's wisdom, He knows it is probably not the best option for you. Hopefully, you want what the Lord wants more than you want what you want. And in light of that, in order to possess His peace and His idea of prosperity, you're simply going to have to trust the Lord that He knows best. Friends, just let Him do what He does best. It may be His heart for you to have that multi-million dollar company, but you'll never know unless you're audacious and go to Him and ask. God is not offended by our dreams and imaginings. He is not driven off by our twisted thinking, nor is He brittle as we may have imagined. Granted, in His wisdom, He may not give to us as we've dreamed, but He never sits back with a sneer on His face saying, "Boy, what a lot of nerve my child has for asking such a thing. That's absurdly ambitious for sure." No. He is not surprised at the things in our mind which we dream about. God doesn't call us names. Maybe if I was God, I might call me names. But it is my lucky day. I am never God, and He is always God. The Lord Himself is the heart of love, and love is not cruel or demeaning. He sees your dreams and all the things you imagine. He knows the intents of your heart. Give them wings and say it. Open your mouth and tell the Lord, in your own words, what you think, feel, and dream. C.S. Lewis wrote, "Now if we are made for dreaming, the desire to dream will be already in us, but not yet attached to the true object." Let this stick to you here. Dreams are the ultimate hope or ambition of achieving something. It is the action of drawing breath. I want to say that again. I really like that. Dreams are the ultimate hope or ambition of achieving something. It is the action of drawing breath. Dream your own dreams. No one else's dream would fit you. You want to be like you. You don't want to be like them. Living the dream, but it's someone else's dream, isn't something you can possess as your own. Follow your dreams, big, splashy, colorful, wild as you want. Dream your dreams passionately. Position yourself and be willing to dream whatever dreams may come. Not only do I want for you to dream and imagine, but I want you to then ask Him how to put it all into motion. Remember, God doesn't tell us stuff just so we can know. He has a plan, and dreams that His plan will become our consciously chosen plan. Here is a sticky statement, so remember, imagine and execute. Say it with me, imagine and execute. Again, imagine and execute. When it comes to dreams of the kind which the Holy Spirit, smooth as silk, just slides into our thinking, might it be possible that God has placed in us a capacity and a desire for dreams? Maybe our lack of vision into dreams is anchored in misuse or abuse. What if God has made us to be dreamers as He is a dreamer? If that's true, then to reject dreaming is to reject one of God's good gifts. Just as some have rejected spiritual gifts because of charismatic excesses, rejecting your God-given gifting is also a bad practice. Oh, many of us are dreaming all right, but there is such a fight going on for our eyes and mind, it's just incredible. Imagining and dreaming means to roll an idea around in your head, to plait vision together like weaving or fabricating something. As an example, for the sake of clarity, in Matthew 5:28, Jesus said, "Whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery within his heart." The Greek word for look upon means not only to notice, but to roll it around in your mind, to handle and perceive and begin to plot a course to get her for yourself. Noticing someone's person is one thing, but when we begin to plot and plan in a way that our heart follows our eyes, now we've got trouble. Our eyes notice, our mind plots, and our heart follows after our eyes. That is an example of imagine and execute in a bad way. Job 31 talks about this. Most video trailers are dazzling advertisements designed to sell you on a movie in 90 seconds or less. There is virtually no truth in advertising. The colors and the scripts, the prices and the discounts are all greatly exaggerated. It is so easy to get lost in the want of the world. Remember Have It Your Way from Burger King? Most Americans have got the gimmies pretty bad. Gimme, gimme, gimme. I want, I want, I want. I want what I've got, and I want what you've got, too. We are reckless in our dreams, imagination, and intentions. Tangled desire has driven us to be lost in the dazzling dream of the world. All of those things get buried in our heads and often get mingled with the God dreams birthed in our heart. Which brings me to not a sticky statement, but a sticky question. Who is the governor of your eye gate? Yes, we must think about that. I tend to think of imagining and dreaming as an idea that has a birth and culmination, like two bookends to the entire sequence of events from beginning to end. What is the point of imagination if it never steps off the pages of our mind into reality? Similarly, what good are the dreams God gives us if we never do anything with them? Consider carefully and employ a rigorous honesty when answering to yourself the sticky question, who is the governor of your eye gate? Acts 2:17-18 says, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Adam and Eve were self-promoting. They promoted their own values, promoted their own satisfaction, promoted their own passions, and their opinion became the rule. But God dreams of us as sons and daughters, adopting his vision, values, passions, and his opinion is the standard of all standards. We are called to not only dream and imagine with our natural eyes, but in the spiritual realm too. Through our eye comes what we see, and part of the dilemma is how we interpret that vision. What we think we see, imagine we see, what we wish to see, and what we project of ourselves into what we see. Advertising has become such incredible psychology. We are led to believe we have the attention of who we are looking at, but that is an illusion. What we are looking at has us. From Victory in the Eye Gate by Maria Vadia, she wrote, there is a battle for our eyes going on. We need to surrender our eye gate to the Holy Spirit so we can see what the Lord is doing in our midst. As temples of the Holy Spirit and co-laborers with Him, 2 Corinthians 6:1, we need to see with His eyes and from His perspective so we can release the Lord's plans and see His kingdom extended on earth as it is in heaven. As a prophetic people, we are to walk by revelation so that we can be light in the midst of darkness. We have been empowered to carry on with the works of Jesus, and we are not alone in this. We partner with the Holy Spirit. The battle for the eyes, minds, and hearts of the people rages on. Who is the governor of your eye gate? Thank you. live in a world flooded with love stories. The bookstores are full, just jammed with shelf after shelf of what someone has labeled a love story. Many, if not most, are what I call bodice rippers, and from what I've read, most of them are lies. Typically, they are not love stories. They are lust stories, sex fantasy stories, domination stories. Eugene Peterson wrote that, "From birth, we are fed on lies about love." I believe he makes a very accurate observation. When our dreams and imaginations are crippled with lies about love, we have a hard time understanding this fundamental ingredient of daily living. Love, either as a noun or as a verb. Here is another sticky statement to ponder. We require true stories of love if we are to live truly. We as people are constantly involved with the pictures in our heads, whether we like it or not. We function a great deal more than we think based on the pictures in our heads, which is mostly somewhere, probably, between a passive vision to something a little more intense, like a voluntary observation or a purposeful noting, and sometimes even eyes wide open, like looking at something remarkable. Consider the pornography men have put in their heads or on the video loop in their minds. That garbage plays through our minds constantly, whether we like it or not, and typically at the most inopportune moments. I believe it is a prudent assumption then that other mental videos play also, except, I just don't pay attention. I believe God wants to teach us to pay attention to what we see, His divine video club, and to follow His leading better by not operating in the mode of passive seeing, but step up the potential by operating in purposeful observation, asking Him for His dreams and visions, looking for His seeing, and with a disciplined and prudent hand, take what He gives us in vision, effectively weigh it, and then carefully walk with it. Imagine and execute. Hell has stolen our vision or traded us out of our confidence in God to give us valid imagining and dreams. That corrupted dreaming has caused us such grief over what plays out in our heads that we have almost all come to discard everything we see. It's considered garbage and untrustable. So we encourage ourselves to throw out any visionary experiences. And there are times this is valid. There is such an intense assault on our mental person to get other pictures into our heads. I believe God's beautiful gift is being cheapened to make us not use it. We easily begin to doubt what we imagine and dream. So into the picture comes an important word. Pretension, which is an allegation of doubtful adherence to the truth. When we dream and imagine and we sense something is wrong, here's another sticky question. At what point do we take seriously a rising doubt? As an example, I see some doctrine as pretentious. Some people love their pet doctrines. But I doubt the foundations of those pet doctrines and secretly believe they have not been searched out thoroughly, maybe only enough to support someone's agenda. Therefore, when I see what they call their proof text, in my heart I have serious doubts of an adherence to the truth. I have a rising doubt as to its validity, thus I must weigh through rising doubts the validity of certain doctrines, whether or not to take that rising doubt seriously enough to speak out or just let it go. At what point do we take a rising doubt seriously? Above all things, when all is said and done, regardless of rising doubts about the validity of our imagination and dreams, there is another question which surpasses all other questions.
What are the dreams of God?
His dreams and what he has imagined is far more important than all others. Yeah, what do you think God dreams of? God's dreams and imagination are quite the opposite of the world. The dreams of the latest ethnocentric and cosmopolitan shapeshifters miss the God connection altogether. Not only are they over their heads in self-centered dreams, but I think maybe it also leaves many others entirely without dreams. Just like any strength or skill, some are better at dreaming and imagining than others. It also seems to me that huge numbers among us simply don't dream at all, and even find it hard at times to imagine life to be any different. I believe God wants to share what he imagines with us, and show us how to participate with him in all he dreams. I can remember a time when my dreams just ran out, and shortly after, God's dreams began to pick up speed. My first big dream that I can remember was to be a deep sea diver. Man, I thought that was the coolest idea in the world. But over time, I realized all my inner ear problems would never allow it. As a young man, I wanted to play music. But regardless of all the thousands of hours of practice, the truth was I really didn't have the chops to make it. When I was in the Navy, I dreamed of being a Navy SEAL. I was in good shape and really thought it possible. I had given my life to the Lord, so although I was accepted to go to Bud's training, I got out instead. Years later, I have realized it was God's wisdom that I didn't go for Navy SEALs. My knees would have never made it. I was way too big with back problems. I didn't know how to be a team player, and most of all, I didn't believe I had the heart of a champion. Later in life, I dreamed of being an accomplished builder, but truly, I just didn't have the jobs nor acceptance of the community. All of those things I imagined and dreamed. Some I even tried to execute and just washed out. That may all seem like a big sad story, but the truth is, those broken dreams were all self-designed and self-serving, and they led me right into the dreams of God. God dreams and imagines a family who loves him and believes in him. The Father has sent his Son to redeem our dreams, imagination, and vision. The Lord dreams of redeemed people who walk in faith and fear no evil, because his strength and courage are with them. He dreams of a people who prefer the truth over a self-gratifying lie. He has imagined us as lovers of his goodness and grace instead of being some knife-happy circumcisers who spit the law at everyone who doesn't get life right according to them. He has imagined and executed a plan for having a special people who have been justified by faith and have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In his imagination, he dreams of children who are upheld by hope, formed with character, and from their character, perseverance, and a determination to not be moved from their faith in him. He has dreamed of their perseverance in the time of tribulation, and are overcomers by the blood of the Lamb. And you know, if we're going to be overcomers, there's got to be some overcoming going on. In his living thoughts, we are the ones, powered by the Holy Spirit, who are not overcome by evil, but have overcome evil with good. God imagines us alive in Christ, filled with singing and joy, loyal to his values and his rightness of character. God, the Holy Spirit, is the governor of our eye gate, if we'll allow him. He governs our passions and appetites, and shares his attributes of righteousness, peace, and joy with us. When God dreams, it happens, and when he imagines, even multitudes of dry bones grow sinew, muscle, and skin, and then get to their feet, live and breathe just as he imagined it so. Even the dry bones of our dreams can find hope to be fulfilled. God has imagined you alive and prosperous all the days of your life. That is some of the dreams of God. And think about it. I believe the Lord
always has his fingers on the pulse of all humanity, always looking for people who are interested in his dreams enough that they'll participate with him in them.
He dreams of people willing to practice rigorous honesty about themselves and their motivations, and are willing to let go of this world with both hands. He's shaping people's passions, ambitions, dreams and desires, so he can give them dreams of the kingdom. By my own observation, I've come to the conclusion that much of the kind of imagination and dreaming which is largely being popularized and encouraged seems to not have much room for God's kingdom. Our house, I'd like to see us all learn a different kind of dreaming. I can't help but think that the ability to receive the dreams of God begins with our understanding of God. And quite honestly, I think maybe a lot of folks have got Bible knowledge in their head, but somehow his true heart has been missed.
I'd like us all to know the Lord, and it is my goal to never stop describing the landscape of heaven, which is completely built from the attributes of our King and God.
Yes, he is just that great and is truly beyond the beyond. In an essay entitled Living in the Visions of God, D.T. Willard wrote that vision of God and of oneself in God inspires a combination of humility and great aspiration for God. Well, there it is, friends. The key to having the dreams of God. Get low and have a burning desire to wrap your fingers in the hem of His garment and not let go. A driving need for the action of drawing breath in Christ. We need to get low to the fact that we ourselves can't dream God's dreams, and to have a burning passion for having God Himself as the object of our dreams. We can't do that by ourselves. I'm Social Porter, and this has been Outposts, a semi-live broadcast from the deck of a rural cafe which overlooks the Ocklawaha River, where the trees gently lean over the river's edge and every evening is pleasant and peaceful forever. This evening's production has been supported by Living in His Name Ministries, the 2020 Men's Group at the Lavender Thrift and Gift Store, Oyala Machine Works, and Trinity Bakers, our beloved friends Jeff and Karen, just off Main Street, where there's always something good in the oven.
Let yourself be positioned by the Lord to dream His dreams and imagine the beauty of the goodness of God in the kingdom to come. Search it out. Who is the governor of your eye gate? And practice a rigorous honesty in your conclusion.
Drive carefully. Pray for your neighbors and, of course, take care of yourself. You're all you've got and you only get to do all this once. Until we meet again, on the trail of the Lonesome Pine. Happy trails to you, my friends. Amen.